More the words, less the meaning. It's never the length of a teaching that's important, is it? It's really the content of the teaching that's important. And content is only worthy if it's based on the Word of God. So let's get into the Word of God. Judges 13, I hope we've given you enough time to turn there by now, says this. We're going to read the entire chapter. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman came to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You'll become pregnant and have a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death.'" Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how we are to bring up the boy who is to be born." God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, "Are you the man who talked to my wife?" "I am," he said. So Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work?" The angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her." Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus, by the way. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that we may honor you when your word comes true?" He replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." Then Manoah took a young goat together with a grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from their altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. "We are doomed to die," he said to his wife. "We have seen God." But his wife answered, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this." The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahane Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. That ends the reading of the Word of God. May he give us wisdom and insight into it. The title of today's message is Samson, a precursor to a Savior. A precursor is defined by Webster's as a person or thing that comes before another of the same kind, a forerunner. An example might be the Model T is a precursor to the Mustang. Both have four wheels, both have frame and an engine. It's pretty much where the similarities end. Everything about the Mustang is superior to the Model T, but they are of like kind. Just like in everything, Jesus is superior to Samson, yet they are still of like kind in that they shared similar missions. And through our introduction today and in the weeks to come, we're going to examine the life of Samson to see how his successes and his failures, how his life, his purpose, points towards Christ. They show us that we need a better Savior. We need a better judge. That no man, no matter how strong he is, can ever take the place of God as a deliverer of his people. And if we put our faith in a man, no matter how strong or great he is, we will always lose in the end. Now, at this time in biblical history, a new world power is coming on the scene. and they're known as the Philistines. The Philistines had been around for a while, but they had never given the Israelites too much trouble before. There was an incident a couple hundred years earlier when they rose up, and Shamgar, a judge of Israel, put 600 of them to death with an ox goad, and that kind of put the Philistines out of commission for a while. They pretty much kept to themselves for a few hundred years during the times of Deborah, of Gideon, of Jephthah, and a few other judges. But during that time, they were growing in population and in technology, and they became very advanced at making iron weaponry. And they increased in numbers and became a very formidable force. And thus begins a time when the Philistines actually become the arch enemy of the Israelites for nearly 200 years. When you read the lives of Samuel and Eli and Saul and David, who are they always fighting against? The Philistines. What was Goliath? A Philistine. And so God uses the Philistines to discipline his children, Israel, for 40 years, it says. Now, whenever you see the number 40 in the Bible, numbers are always significant in the Bible. You can do a little study on that and you'll see. And 40 is always associated with judgment and difficulty. Okay? Whenever you see the number 40 in the Bible, the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. The maximum time, the number of times you could whip a person, 40. Moses spent 40 years in the Midian desert. Jesus fasted for 40 days, a time of suffering, in the wilderness before his temptation in ministry. God bring 40 years of discipline on the Israelites through the hand of the Philistines to get the Israelites to come to repentance. But for the first time in the book of Judges, there's no sign of repentance from the Israelites. Every other judge that we have studied, it's always been the same theme. They're suffering, they're being oppressed by the hands of their enemies, and so what do? They cry out to the Lord, they say that we're sorry, they repent of their deeds, and God sends them a judge. That's not the case here. There's no mention of anyone crying out to help or to the Lord for help. They seem to be kind of content to suffer. Yet God in his great mercy sends them a deliverer. But also for the first time, when the announcement of this judge is made, he's not even born yet. Every other judge, the Lord went right to the man and said, you are going to be the man that's going to do it. Right now, the judge isn't even born. And the announcement is giving to a very unlikely couple who's not even able to conceive a child. Now, Manoah and his wife represent everyone's condition without Christ. Here's your condition without Christ. Here's Manoah and his wife's condition. They were oppressed, hopeless, and unrighteous. One, they were oppressed by just as we talked about, the most powerful, ruthless people of their day. We likewise are oppressed by Satan and his hordes if we are without Christ. 1 Peter 5:8 says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is looking to devour anyone who is outside of God's protection. Anyone not in Christ. Because it says in Christ, the devil is under our feet. But if we're not in Christ, he is certainly not under our feet. And he's looking to devour. And you've seen it happen many times. Number two, they're hopeless. They're barren. This is seen as the greatest curse known to man at that time. It deprived one of life's greatest joys of having and raising a child. There's no one to help work around the house or in the home. And most devastating, your name and your legacy would not be passed on. And that's very important to a Jew. Look how many times their genealogies are listed in Scripture. That's the stuff you always skip over when you're reading the Bible. But it's in there a bunch of times because it's very important, your genealogy. Well, yours ends when you don't have a child. And we too are hopeless without Jesus. Ephesians 2:12 says this, remember that at the time we were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, and without hope, and without God in the world. Without knowing that you're saved by the blood of Jesus, if you have no relationship with Christ, you have no hope of eternity. What is there to hope for? What are you hoping for if this is all there is? Three, Manoah and his wife were not righteous. Now, some might say this is a little bit of conjecture here, but the fact that the angel had to tell them not to eat anything unclean is indicative of their unrighteous state, because righteousness in their day was obtained by how? Observance of the law, right? And the fact that they were told that they couldn't eat anything unclean indicates that they probably ate unclean things. And if they're breaking the law in this way, they're probably breaking the law in a bunch of other ways as well. But even if that was the only thing that they were doing wrong, James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the law, whole law, yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. But perhaps the greatest indicator of their unrighteous state is that they named their son Samson. Wouldn't you think they'd want to give him the name like Moses or Aaron or, I don't know, Abraham, Isaac, give him something? Samson has its roots in the Canaanite sun god. So they give him a pagan name. But lest we be too judgmental of Manoah and his wife, we also have absolutely no righteousness apart from Christ. Romans 3:23 is clear. It says, there is no one righteous, none who seek God. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, Manoah and his wife represent all who are apart from Christ in this story. Samson is actually foreshadowing of Christ. Not in the way he was named, obviously, but in the fact that God sends a deliverer to a godless, hopeless, oppressed generation who's not even seeking him, nor crying out in repentance. And he does it in a way that no one would see coming, through a child born to an unsuspecting mother. In verse 5, it says, the angel says to Samson that Samson will take the lead in delivering Israel. The term take the lead implies that others are going to join him. But Samson's never joined by anyone, is he? If you know anything about Samson, everything he does is on his own. Take the lead really means that he will begin the deliverance of Israel. And some of your translations, if you have a different translation than what I was reading from, may have even said that. So this is a statement. It's really a prophecy of another to come. Samson is the last judge, and he's going to begin the deliverance of God's people, but another is going to complete it. And that other is going to come along some 1,100 years later in the person of Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at some similarities between Samson and Christ. One, both of their births were prophesied before they were born. You don't find that with a lot of people in the Bible, but you do of Samson and of Jesus. Samson's was probably just a year or so before he was born, whereas Jesus was prophesied for thousands of years by several different sources. Two, both were born through miraculous circumstances. Samson to an older barren woman, Jesus to a young virgin. Three, as mentioned earlier, both were born to deliver an oppressed, unrepentant people group who weren't necessarily looking for a deliverer. Samson was sent to deliver the unrepentant Israelites. Jesus was sent to deliver all of humanity. Four, both were infilled with the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish their missions. Verse 25 says that the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. In other places, we're going to read that the power of the Lord came upon Samson before he did his mighty work. Likewise, at Jesus' baptism, before he even started his ministry, it says the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. Five, neither of them had physical characteristics to attract people to them. Isaiah says this of Jesus, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And I believe the same was true of Samson. We tend to picture Samson as this huge hulking guy with ripped muscles, don't we? And that's what you think when you think of Samson? But nowhere do we read that he was large or well-built. It's interesting, it mentions that of David. It said he was ruddy and well-built. Never do you read that of Samson. I believe to portray him in this way is erroneous because it implies that Samson did this stuff in his own strength. And that's foolishness. Because I don't care how jacked you are, you are not tearing 5-ton gates off a wall, putting them on your back, and carrying them up a hill 18 miles. You're not doing that, no matter how big and strong you are. Or any of the other things that Samson did. I firmly believe that Samson, like Jesus, looked just like any other ordinary man. For his power did not come from himself, but from God. Now those are some of the similarities. Let's look at some of the differences. One, Samson was a Nazarite. Jesus was a Nazarene. How many of you thought that, are those kind of the same things? Are they somewhat similar? I've kind of thought that. But no, not even close. A Nazarite was a vow that someone took and involved not eating or drinking any grapes or grape juice or wine, not cutting your hair, and you could have no contact with anything dead. A Nazarite vow required a lot of discipline to carry out, and quite frankly, a little bit of suffering. I mean, how would you like it never to be able to have any grapes? I like grapes. They taste really good. grape juice, or even a glass of wine with your friends. No, you can't do that. You say, well, I think I could handle that, Pastor Todd. That would be a little suffering. That wouldn't be too bad. Well, how about not cutting your hair for your entire life? How long would your hair be if it grew for 20, 30, 40 years? What a pain in the neck. I mean, it's dragging around. It's got to be matted and dirty. It's getting in the way of everything. And imagine not being able to touch anything dead, which means that you could never prepare an animal for your meal. You could kill it, but you better have someone with you to pick it up and bring it home for you because you ain't getting it there. And then they better prepare it for you too. And if you're holding a dying loved one in your arms, better make sure you set them down before they go. You know, a Nazirite vow required a lot of sacrifice, and thus it was usually taken by a person for a limited time. Samson's the only one mentioned in Scripture that was to be a Nazirite from birth. And it was highly honored by those who took that vow. I mean, if you were going to willingly partake in that kind of suffering, people looked up to you. Just like you might look up to someone who's fasting. Don't you look up to those people? I do. Someone's on a 40-day fast. I'm like, wow. Well, it's similar with a Nazirite vow. Now, to be a Nazarene had nothing to do with a vow, but rather from what part of the country you were from. Where a Nazirite vow was highly respected, a Nazarene, not so much. Nazarenes were seen as they were from Samaritan country. Nazareth is right in the heart of Samaritan country, and most Jews viewed them all as half-breeds. Matter of fact, when Nathanael first heard about Jesus, does anybody know his words? They said, "We have found the one. We have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." What did Nathanael say? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That was what it meant to be a Nazarene. A second difference between Christ and Samson. Samson used his power to kill. Jesus used his power to heal. Now, I don't want to be too hard on Samson here. That was his God-given role to take out vengeance on the Philistines for what they had done to Israel's people. Yet, it is a distinct difference between the two. Third difference. Samson was compromised through sin and failed to fulfill his vow, as we'll see later. Jesus never sinned and completed his calling to the full. Fourth difference, Samson came to deliver physical Israel from the power of the Philistines. Jesus came to deliver spiritual Israel from the power of death. Now, while Manoah and his wife are not particularly righteous people, Manoah's wife does say something very profound. Did you notice that? After Manoah realized that they had seen the Lord and were certain to die for doing so, what does Manoah's wife say? Very insightful. If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted our offering. That's a deep statement, and it applies to us as well. For if God had meant to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted Jesus' offering. It would make no sense for God to send his son to die for people if he was just going to kill him anyway. Then his son died for nothing, right? And we know that Jesus didn't. If God is just going to give us what we deserve, which is death, then the sacrifice of Christ has no value. But because Jesus did die to pay for the sins of all who believe, his sacrifice has infinite value. For he purchased our salvation. God has accepted his sacrifice, and we are all living proof of it. So the next time you wonder, does God really love me? The fact that you are still alive is testimony of his love for you. And the fact that he sent his son to die for your sins and allowed you to know about it and understand it is proof of his love. And out of his great love, he's done everything possible to reconcile yourself, you to him. He can't do anymore. He gave his very life. Now, while the purpose of Samson's life was to point towards Christ, let's never make the mistake of putting Samson on the same level of Jesus, right? For as we'll see, Samson's life was one of great contrast, one of great physical strength, but one of weak spiritual strength. One filled with great victories, but also great failure. A man who was greatly blessed by God, but refused or failed to follow God. A man who not only used his great strength to deliver Israel, but also used it to feed the sins of his flesh, and thus reap the consequences of destruction. Jesus, on the other hand, exhibited very little physical strength. You don't see Jesus picking up camels off people. But he had incredible spiritual strength. And his strength was always used for others and not himself. You ever notice that? He healed the sick, turned water into wine, raised the dead, and did a lot of other things. But it was always for others. But his greatest act of strength was when he allowed those he could have killed in an instant to beat him and to crucify him. And you talk about strength. So instead of reaping destruction, as Samson did, Jesus actually was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God. And it says that now at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is his reward. And you're going to do that, you know. You can do it now or you can do it later, but rest assured you will do it. And it's either you're going to bow your knee willingly or it will be forced to the ground for you, but it will happen. My advice, if you haven't done it, is to do it now. If you have yet to make Jesus Lord of your life, stop putting it off. It's doing you no good. Don't use your God-given strengths and blessings to indulge your flesh and die like Samson did. Humble yourself and commit your life to Jesus and allow him to use the talents and the abilities that he has given you to build his kingdom so that you can, as Jesus said, put up rewards for yourself for eternity. Repent of your sin. Accept his free gift of salvation. Scripture says that in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. If you are sick of the current you, good. You're supposed to be. Come to Jesus. He'll give you a new heart and a new life. You can be born again. Everything has been made possible for you to be born again. You can be made new. I hope that encourages you today. I hope that it causes you to turn your eyes to Jesus, the only hope for your salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today and we just say thank you. Thank you for your incredible gift of salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for not using your strength for your own benefit like Samson did and quite frankly, like we do, Lord, but using your strength for others, your ultimate strength, Lord, that it took to go to the cross and to be tortured to death just so that we could be with you. Lord, forgive us for using our abilities, Lord, to indulge the sins of our flesh, Lord. Help us to set that aside, Lord, and to get rid of the sin that so easily entangles and to run a good race, Lord, with you, following you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Lord. Cause us to be new creations if we're not already, Lord. Those that live in freedom, as we sang about earlier today, thank you for purchasing our freedom. We love you so much. We're just so grateful for all that you are and all that you have done for us. May we accept your gift and live life to the full. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.